Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite you to call right now, 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to discuss it with you. Again, 800-677-9377 is the number to dial, and the Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. In this spiritual warfare that we have, there are certain things that Satan attacks. And he attacks the gospel message. He tries to short-circuit the gospel message in our lives by forcing us to simply stop at the cross and to see salvation as merely forgiveness of sins. We talked about that last week. Then the next thing that Satan tries to do is attack our identity. God has declared us to be children of God. We've been adopted into his family. It's the highest identity that we can have as people. There's nothing higher than child of God. And yet Satan attacks that, and he makes us think that that's just not that big of a deal, and forces us to attach other labels that we think are more important. He convinces us there's other things that are more important than being called a child of God. And then the next way that Satan attacks us is by trying to keep us in the old covenant instead of allowing us to embrace all of the wonders of this new covenant, all the promises that Jesus has fulfilled in this new covenant. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Here's a powerful verse in Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law had a purpose, and it had a duration. It was given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. It was a covenant that was ratified by the shedding of blood, but it was a contract. It was between two parties, between God and the people of Israel. Gentiles weren't involved in that, but that law had a spiritual purpose. And that purpose was to show us our need for Christ. But once that purpose has been fulfilled, the law steps aside and gives way to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the end of the law, and he's the beginning of this new covenant. He's the beginning of this new way of life that we've been raised to live. He is everything, and he leads us and guides us internally in this new covenant. But down through the ages, people have tried to blend the old with the new and come up with what biblical scholars have called Galatianism. That's what the church at Galatia was doing. That's why Paul wrote the letter, to get them to stop, to die to the law so that they could come alive to the grace of God. Satan does everything in his power to keep us alive to the law and dead to grace.
Right, yeah.
Don't let him do that. All that God wants for you to experience is in this new covenant that Jesus ushered in through his death on the cross.
Absolutely.
That's basic gospel.
That's
right,
basic
there.
Gospel. And you're tuned to Basic Gospel, as a matter of fact. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis. Thank you for joining us, everybody. Plenty of open lines right now at 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. 800-677-9377, lines available right now.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go talk to Frank listening to us in New York on WMCA. Hi, Frank.
Thank you, gentlemen. I was holding from the last half hour listening to the show. God bless you.
Appreciate your patience.
That's okay. I agree and I disagree in a way with, you, with what you were saying about the law and grace. For example, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law, definitely, they have been abrogated by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But the moral aspect of the law is still in place. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, neither does circumcision matter, nor does uncircumcision matter. What matters is keeping the commandments. And Jesus, certainly, he raised the bar during his lifetime by saying things like, if you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, even if you look at a woman to lust after her in that fashion, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. If we look at Romans chapter 2, it says, say from verse 7 and down, it'll say, to those who by perseverance in good works seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. I agree, Bob, that the only way we can keep even the moral aspect of the law is by God's grace. Can't do it by our own natural powers.
Well, and God's grace is never going to lead a person contrary to what the law says.
Certainly.
So if I'm being led by God's Spirit, Frank, God's Spirit is going to teach me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So in loving my wife as Christ loved the church, I will not be committing adultery with someone else.
Right.
So it's the byproduct. The law doesn't teach me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It just simply says, don't commit adultery. The law doesn't teach me how to tell the truth. That's the role of God's Spirit. The law simply says, don't lie. The law can't tell me how to be content in Jesus Christ. It simply says, don't covet what your neighbor has. So there's limitations to what that law can do for us. And it really speaks that language of condemnation and judgment. And that's the language that God imparted to it for a purpose, for a spiritual purpose in our lives. So, Frank, if I'm loving you and you're loving me, we don't have to worry whether or not we're obeying the law. We know we are. Because love is the fulfillment in
right,
all
that's
things.
That's where I agree. That's the part where I agree with you. Through God's grace and being led by His Spirit. It was strange, like listening to a couple of callers down. He kept mentioning organized religion and organized religion, as if almost like he would rather embrace disorganized religion. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that. That I think we lose sight sometimes by what Jesus did for us on the cross, that there's absolutely nothing left for us to do in the sense that we don't have to worry about the law, we don't have to worry committing adultery or anything like that.
Abiding in Christ is a pretty significant thing that God has called us to do.
Right.
And to have that mindset of trust and reliance upon the Lord is really going against the currents of the world. And
sure.
So it's a very difficult thing. And here's I'll just mention this and then we'll move on to other callers, Frank, but here's a key verse in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Galatians 1 chapter verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's the root of legalism, and there's the root of a lot of, quote, organized religion. It's a series of rules and regulations set up for us to abide by to receive the approval of men. That's what Paul was addressing in Galatians. That's why he confronted Peter to his face. Why? Because what he was doing in ostracizing the Gentiles to hang out with the Jewish leaders that had come from Jerusalem, he was trying to please those guys. That's what was motivating him. So
yes,
there's a lot in organized, quote, organized religion that is built on that very motivation to try to please others. That's not of God. That's not what grace leads you to. And that doesn't at all fit into what the purpose of the law was.
I understand, Bob, but he also says in Galatians chapter 6, he'll say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man that's what he sows. If he sows toward corruption, if he sows toward the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows toward the spirit, he'll reap eternal life. He contrasts the way you live with damnation and eternal life.
Yeah. Well, so, and Frank, that's where I'll just jump in and say, that's why we have to really recognize the power of God's grace, because God's grace will never lead us down the wrong path. God's grace empowers us to live out the salvation that God is working in us. That's why we need the grace of God. Well, Frank, as always, love conversing with you.
It's my pleasure, Bob.
Yeah, one day we'll get up to New York, and hopefully we can meet you face-to-face, my friend.
Yes,
hey, it's only 17 today.
We'll stay here for a while.
That's right.
supposed to go down to 9 tonight. Oh, we're used to it, though.
Bundle up. Stay warm, my friend.
Yeah.
God bless.
Hey, thank you.
Frank.
Let's go to Agnes in Cleveland, Ohio, listening to us on the Internet. Hi, Agnes.
Hi, Bob.
Welcome.
Bob?
Yes.
Hi, Bob.
Hi. What's on your mind today?
I had a question. And it's a question regarding the book of Revelation and the seven churches.
Okay.
I have several questions. Were the people in the seven churches all saved?
Well, if you read those messages, you would think not. I think there was a lot of stuff going on in those churches, especially in the leadership. I think that's probably why Peter and Paul wrote some of the things that they did about false prophets creeping in and taking hold of groups and that sort of thing, leading them down the wrong path. And so a lot of what John was writing in these messages was a warning against that. And certainly, like the message to Pergamum, that was a pretty harsh warning, wasn't it?
Yes.
But he always, and even when he comes down with some very harsh words, he always has some reassuring things. He says that anyone who with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand, and to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. There are groups out there that say that you can find happiness in the world, that you can find fulfillment through money, through pleasure, through all the things that the world offers up. And folks go down that path, and they're looking for that happiness, but all they find is emptiness. And there's a lot of Christian leaders, so-called Christian leaders, who are teaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message. They're not teaching about Jesus. They're not teaching people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're not teaching that true contentment is found through faith in him. They're saying that that can be found elsewhere. So they're leading people astray. But to those who recognize that true contentment is found in Christ, they're going to experience the manna from heaven. They're going to be fed by God, and they're going to be sustained by God. And so that's what he's saying. Here are all these teachers out there saying, hey, that you can have your best life in this world by following worldly principles. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not true. The only place to find true sustenance, the only place to find true food that satisfies the hungers of the soul is in Christ Jesus. And so those who turn to him will be victorious in that sense.
So the one that those that are victorious are the saved ones, right?
That's exactly right, Agnes.
But if they get fooled by these false doctrines and things, like you said before, that God God will never allow anybody to fall away from the plan that he has for the saved?
If they're in Christ, they're in Christ. God's Spirit is with them forever. God's Spirit is going to continue to bring the message of Christ to their hearts, to their minds, and that message is going to prevail.
Okay.
That victory is guaranteed for those who are in Christ.
Yes, I know that. I was reading it. I went to Sunday school, and we were doing this in the church, so we were studying the church in Pergamum. And I asked the question, if they're all saved, which that was the answer, or it was a not a definite answer, but wasn't sure. I thought they were all saved, and he said, yeah. But then I said, well, if they were all saved, how can they lose their salvation? Don't you believe once saved, always saved? And he had to think about it, and then later on he talked to me. And he said, well, yeah, you have a point. I imagine they're not all saved. They're just...
Yeah. Well, and I think the key, as far as these messages are concerned, it says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. An angel, that could be an angelic being, or it simply could be the messenger, somebody that stands in leadership. Because that's what that word means. It means messenger. So it's a message to that person and saying, hey, this is what's going on. You need to take heed of it.
Uh-huh. Well, do these particular churches still exist today? I mean, is there an Ephesus and a Pergamum? And
they're all in ruins. Not one of those churches exists today.
So what time will they judge the unsaved, the lost? I mean, in Revelation, when will Christ?
Richard, when is that judgment going to take place?
It will take place at the second coming, when. After Satan has been released from the abyss, the 1,000 years, Jesus will do that one final white throne judgment where all the lost, they're called the dead in that chapter, where the lost are judged because they have not accepted Jesus. And then all they'll have to rely on is their own works, and that's a lost cause. That's when that judgment will happen.
Well, why would they, is it past or present? Because he's talking about both, saved and the unsaved. There.
Yeah, so everyone receives the judgment they're going to receive at the moment they die. So if you're a child of God and you die, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord because you're saved. If you die and you're lost, then you're lost. And the white throne judgment, God brings all of the dead back to life so they can face that final judgment.
I tell you what, Agnes, we have a wonderful series. Richard actually did it on the book of Revelation. Let me send that to you. I think you'll really enjoy that as you're working through that that study in your Sunday school class. I think this will be a great resource for you.
Oh, yeah.
Well, let me put you on hold, and we'll send that to you, Agnes, okay? Hey, and thanks for your great question today. We sure appreciate it. You hang on.
And that series is called Revelation, It's No Mystery. It's by Richard Piper. You'll find it when you visit store.basicgospel.net.
Let's go to San Antonio, Texas, and talk to Levi listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Levi. Levi, you're on the air.
Or maybe not.
Well, we lost Levi.
Let's put him on hold, and let's talk with Tim in Indianapolis. Hi, Tim.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. First of all, Indianapolis is listening, and we love you very much.
Well, thank you. Thank you for saying that.
Go ahead.
I said we have a lot of friends there in Indianapolis, and it's nice to hear from you, and we certainly need to get some more support for the broadcast there in the city, and so we're hoping more and more will step to the plate and help keep the basic gospel going out on the airways on WBRI. So, Tim, thanks for commenting on that.
You're welcome. And my question is, I just got finished with Acts chapter 20 today, and as Paul is leaving a certain location and telling them that he may not see they may not see his face anymore, is there a specific location that he was leaving?
Well, are you in chapter 19, for example, and 20, I think he has called together the elders from Ephesus. In verse 17, it said, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when he arrived, so he was in another place, and the elders came to where he was, and he sat down and had this conversation with them. And he basically said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They said, oh, please don't do that because we fear for your life. And Paul says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go, and so I must go. And he wept. There was weeping. Why? Because Paul had spent probably more time in Ephesus than any other place on his missionary journeys. And there was a very deep personal connection that he had with the elders there. So this was a poignant moment for him and for those leaders. But it was specifically with the elders from the church at Ephesus in a place called Miletus. Is that how you pronounce
that?
Yeah,
it's a coastal town over there.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, there's just so many cities or locations mentioned in chapter 20. I couldn't pinpoint where he was actually telling who goodbye. So I thank you for that clarification. And guys, have a great day.
Hey, thank you, Tim. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Well, Bob, do we have any late update on our financial situation that you can share with the listeners? And as we approach the end of this broadcast, I think it would be a good time to do that.
Well, we're starting our audit today. Every year, our books are audited independently.
Okay, that's good information.
We want to do that just so that our donors can know that the money that they give is being spent the way it's supposed to be, that it's actually going to ministry. And we're very, tight on those policies, making sure that every dollar goes to where it's supposed to go, and our auditor just verifies all of that.
Right.
So that is happening. But coming out of last year, we fell a little short of our proposed budget. We would like to make that up. We would like to see more people step up to the plate and join with us as Basic Gospel partners. Last year we had about 700 people that gave to us, $30 or more every single month.
Right.
We would like to see that number jump up to 900 this year. That would make a significant difference.
Yeah.
And so if this ministry has touched your life, has meant something to you, will you join with us as a Basic Gospel partner and commit to support this ministry each and every month with your prayers and your gifts?
Absolutely. Well, thanks for joining us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. You know, every weekday we are on the air showing how the Basic Gospel constantly intersects with your life. And as Bob was saying, it's you who make it possible for us to be on your station by your prayers and, of course, by your financial support. And to show our appreciation to you for your ongoing standing with us and for a gift of any amount at this particular time, we have Andrew Farley's book, Operation Screwtape, for you. Now, we're down to the last 4 days, including today, of this particular offer. So make the call or go online as soon as you can to make your gift and request your copy. The number, 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828 between 9 and 6 Central Time today, if possible. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right on the homepage for your copy of Operation Screwtape, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. And to review each day's broadcast, get on the list, the email list. Subscribe at basicgospel.net, and you'll receive an email each day with a link to the most recent day's broadcasts. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. In the meantime, have a great evening in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ.